Scott, you got to do something. They already fell asleep.
Good afternoon, church.
My son Joshua now comes into that age where I, as a father, have to handle complicated things like go clean up your room. This is not Joshua's room. This looks like my room some years ago. It reminds me of my own youth. I hated cleaning up my room. I was a very messy kid, though I often was searching for things that were lost in the final frontier of my room. I didn't see any reason for me to become more structured or ordinary. I hated cleaning up. And though I tried to keep my office as ordinary as possible, because I still don't like to search for things, for me, most of the housework is still annoying. And I still don't like it. For example, when somebody else gives me the mission to do the things at home, you know that, huh? Telephone's ringing. Honey, I'm still at the shoe shop. Could you please wash dishes and hang up the laundry? I love you. Look, I really love my wife, but I don't like orders like that. I hate. On the other hand, I can be very diligent. I can be a very diligent guy. Sometimes I do strange things just to reach a goal. I don't know if you have ever had the chance to get one piece of a cake Kenya Lehman has made. I would do nearly everything to get one, even wash dishes or hang up laundry. When we were brand new visitors of this church and I was helping out on the praise team, I did something very embarrassing here on stage just because Kenny had said, if you do that, you get a cake. So I did. If you don't remember what it was, good for you, good for me, I won't tell you. So there's things in our lives we really love to do, and there's things in our lives we really don't like to do. We push away. Absolutely clear. And I think everyone knows what I'm talking about. One topic in our Christian life that very often gives us strange feelings is the question of mission. We just heard evangelization. I think and hope that nobody has anything against it in this church. We know the great command, huh? Go into the world and make disciples. We like mission. We love mission. If somebody else goes, if we pay some money for professionals in different areas. And if it comes to our own person, that's the question. Okay, how can we do it? Where shall we do it? When shall we do it? How can I, for example, invite people to this service? Nearly nobody of my friends would come to an English-speaking service. And those people who are non-believers, why should they come to a church where they don't understand the language and they don't understand the topic? And so whom shall I invite? And how could I start a conversation? What happens if the people regret I invite them and say, oh no, go away? What if they start laughing? You go to church? Idiot! Or sometimes they feel a little bit like, sorry, oh, this poor guy. He still needs religion to get along with his life. So, mission evangelization is something like cleaning up the house. We don't like to do it. Okay, we have to do it because the Bible tells us so. My wife tells me to clean up dishes, I better do. If the Bible tells me to evangelize, I better do too. But if I have a chance to get rid of it, not to do it, okay, here I am. Send me somewhere else. Today our text speaks about this strange person, Saul, we've met before, who just became a Christian and experienced a miracle by being healed. He became a Christian, he was blind, afterwards he was healed. So if you have a Bible, it's a very long passage today, grab a Bible and it's easier for you to follow. Oh, it's very small there. I'm sorry. Now in the church at Antioch,
There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, and Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod and Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off on Cyprus. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, the first time, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. In Pisidian Antioch, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law of the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel showed our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured the conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving the land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.' Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and true blessings from promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped to abuse him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We have not to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored to the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentle people, I could preach a whole sermon series just about this text. It was a long text, I know. But let me grab just some points this afternoon out of it. First thing is, everything has to do with passion. I don't know if you ever met my other guitar player of my band, Helga. Scott did. And he complained about our worship last week. Because he said I couldn't hear the other guitar player. He was not loud enough. I gotta grab something. Decoration. Helga is a real passionate guitar player. Whenever we play somewhere, he's the first. We even haven't put everything out of the car. He is already on stage, has plucked his guitar, and makes noise the whole time. Whenever Helga sees a guitar, he got to play. So if you got a guitar and Helga enters the room, better put it away. He's got to play, no matter where he is, or if it's adequate or not. Helga is so passionate, he even called me in the middle of the night, just because he found some pickups of those small things here on eBay that fit into my guitar. He calls me out in the middle of the night, "Jürgen, look what I found." I said, "Yes, what's going on? I was sleeping." And he's so enthusiastic, I even can't be angry. If you meet Helga, you know what it means to love guitars. He's practicing every minute he got. He takes care of his guitars as if they were his babies. And with the guitar, he showed how much he loves me as a friend. This red guitar, he constructed for me, for my birthday. It was a birthday gift. I don't know how many hours he worked on that. I don't want to know how many hours he worked on that. But he is a real passionate guitar player. You know why he built this one for me? The one reason was, he said, I want to show you how worthy you are in my life. And on the other hand, we played together for 8 years, and now's the time that you have a good sound on stage. So I better give you a guitar. If you're passionate about a thing, things, they just flow out of you naturally in an attractive way. If when Helga starts talking about guitars, I gotta tell you, I love playing guitars, but I'm not interested in guitars. I know it works. I know how to put new strings on it. That's everything I need to know. I know how to plug this into an amplifier. That's it. But Helga is so enthusiastic. He goes, have you heard? The brand Fender has a new guitar. It's so excellent. The sound is fantastic. And sometimes it flips over. And you become enthusiastic too. When Helga talks about guitar or about his solo he just learned, most of the time I love to listen. Not always in the middle of the night, but usually I love to listen. Why? Because I can see the fire in his eyes. I can feel the fire in his heart, the love, the passion that's burning. And I know this kind of passion in my own life, not only for cake. If my heart is touched by something, it is easy for me to promote it. An example is the last birthday of Helga. I had a problem. He gave me a guitar. What can I present him? Some flowers? A bottle of wine? I was thinking it must be something very special. I want to show him he's very special to me too. And so I started thinking, and I remembered a conversation between us after I went to a musical at the Potsdamer Platz called Hinter dem Horizont. I was telling Helge about it. I was very impressed. Great music. Great touching story. The first time I saw it, I started crying because it has something to do with the wall of Berlin and how the wall was torn down. And I really was touched. Great performance, great actors. So when I saw Helga the next time, I had to tell him about it. I said, Helga, this is so fantastic, and the music is so fantastic. And I remembered that my fire touched him. And he said, oh, I got to see this musical one day. So November the 8th, he's going to watch it with two special tickets I gave him for birthday. What I just wanted to say is, if you're passionate about something, you do it or you say it, and you'll do it or say it in a way that's natural, where fire can flip over from you to the other person. Paul was passionate about Christ. Paul's whole life was changed when Jesus became his Lord and Savior. Okay, you can say Paul was unemployed. He needed a new job. Why is that? Because he was a Christian persecutor, a persecutor of Christians. Now he was a Christian himself. He couldn't persecute Christians anymore. So he was unemployed. So I gave him a new job. But that's the full story. That's not the reason. Paul was passionate. For years, and I still got it, I took some pictures with me. It were pictures of a little girl. She was 2 years old. Her name is Yue Yue, and she lived in somewhere in China. And Yue Yue, y'all, you can hardly see it. It's right here at the very side. Yue Yue was on a videotape of a security camera. Her parents were in a shop, and they didn't take care for just a second. And Yue Yue ran across the street. There were no real sidewalks like in Berlin, and a car hit her. And the car driver, he just passed away. Not only he passed away, he kept going. He didn't take care of you or you. And she was laying on the ground, 2 years old, in her own blood. And more than 13 people just passed, and nobody stopped. And there was a motorcycle driver, and he stopped for a second, and he looked at this little girl. You could see the whole scene on this movie. And he looked for a second, and he passed. I read this, this was in January 2011, and I read this in the news, and they showed the link to this video, filmed by a security camera. And I remember I was preparing another sermon. I watched this movie in the morning and I started crying. I was so touched. It hurt my heart so much. Finally, this little baby died. She was brought to hospital. They brought her into a coma for a while, and then she died. She passed away. And I went to this church where I was preaching. I said, "Listen, guys, is that... I have no words for that. Isn't that cruel? People were just passing by. A 2-year-old baby is lying in her own blood and nobody cares." And everybody was like, "Yeah, you're right." And then I said, when I was praying this morning, you know what I felt? When we don't tell other people about Jesus Christ, we are acting 100% the same. We don't care. If we don't tell our neighbors that Jesus is living and that Jesus wants to save their lives, they're dying. They get lost. So I felt, when I don't have the passion that Paul has, I'm not better like the people that didn't take care of the little child. So I have this picture with me. I have a book. Scott very often saw this. It's a to-do book. And it's at the very end. It's there to remind me. Whenever I go lukewarm, I look at those pictures. And it brings me back. Everything has to do with passion. The question this afternoon is, do we have passion for Christ or not? If God just tells me, "Jürgen, you got to tell the people around you that I'm living, that I'm loving," it's the same as if my mom said, "Clean up your room." I won't do it. If I have passion, if I have love, it's no big deal. Sickness, it is said that they laid hands on Paul and that he was full of the Spirit. When he started talking to the congregation, he was full of the Spirit. The one thing is that you need to have passion. But how do you get passion? You can ask God for it. You can pray and say, "God, I don't have the passion for my neighbors. I don't have the passion to go out and tell other people about you. I don't have it. So please give it to me." A good thing is to go to a Christian whom you trust, and that you ask him, "Lay hands on me." I don't know why God chose this symbolic thing, but he said so. Lay hands on somebody else and ask for the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Paul was filled by the Holy Spirit before. So it's not a thing I get it one time, I'm filled by the Holy Spirit, and I got it my whole life. Whenever you read the book of Acts, you see that people were filled again and again and again. And even in those situations, he is standing in front of the congregation, he is starting preaching, and then it said he is filled by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit and passion have a lot to do with each other. If you want to have passion for people, ask for the Holy Spirit. If you want your heart be burning for the people around you, ask God for the Holy Spirit. And if you've never had this experience, ask somebody. Go to Scott in the response time. Go to somebody else whom you trust and say, "Please lay hands on me and ask for the Holy Spirit." Or you can do it at home alone. Fold your hands or raise your hands or however you feel comfortable to pray and say, "God, please give me a Holy Spirit." Two things will happen. One thing is He's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to give you the passion. And the other thing is, He's going to prepare you. He's giving you everything you need. Paul was again filled by the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And he was, I would say, the biggest apostle we've ever seen, we've ever known. So if he needs it to get filled again and again, we need it too. And Paul was prepared for his ministry. So if God is the same 2,000 years ago and today, he's going to prepare us too. And the Spirit leads us into all truth. This comes to our next point in the culture of the people. Paul stood up and spoke into the spiritual and into the religious background of the people. He chose words the people understood. When I became a Christian, I started evangelizing everywhere. We were on the streets, right in front of the church where I joined, and we were talking to the people. We were going to people and saying, if there's a chance to meet God right now, not that you're dying, but if you have a chance to get to know God, would this be interesting for you? And we thought we were smart, but people thought we were dumb. They didn't care. They said, nope. And they passed. It was hard for me in the beginning because I felt the pressure. I want to evangelize. It was so hard to get in contact with the people. Much later I found out you got to speak in the language of the people. Paul was speaking in the synagogue. So what was he doing? That's why this chapter is so long. He was telling the story of God with his people Israel from the beginning unto Jesus, everything they knew. He explained them their culture. You don't have to go to your neighbor and tell him about Moses and Noah and Adam and Eve and start there, and then 4.5 hours later you are at the point where you talk about Jesus. Because I think after 10 minutes the door's locked and they won't listen to you anymore. But to speak into the culture and the spiritual background can mean that you're interested in the people's need. That you're interested in what do they have in their minds? What are their problems? What are their concerns? And then you can talk into their life. Paul did so. It's the same story. Paul spoke into the spiritual and cultural background of the people, so we should do the same. And this may mean that if you speak to a guy from Japan, it needs other words than if you speak to somebody from Berlin. We are arrogant. We know everything. We don't need anything. The only thing we always do is complaining. Japanese people that I met, they are always friendly. So if I act to Japanese people like I would act to my Berlin neighbor, could be wrong. So very often when I start talking to people, there's not only the language barrier, but there's a cultural barrier or there's a spiritual barrier. One example, you go by taxi to an airport and he has a dream catcher on his mirror inside his car. This is a good thing to talk to the guy. Years ago I would have been like, what are you? You believe in that shit? This is nothing. This is just some wooden stuff and some... This is nothing. How can you as an adult have such thing on your mirror? But this is wrong. See the thing that he is seeking for something. That's a spiritual sign he has. People reading the horoscope. Years ago, I would have told them, hey, this is from the devil. You come to hell if you do so. Do I reach them? No. I could ask them, are you afraid of your future? Why are you reading this? And this could be a connecting point. Or, of course, you can have a lot of different examples. One problem we always have is that we very often, as Christians, speak in the language of Canaan. Believe me, brother, you're a big sinner. And when you're gonna die, It's just the next step. Probably tomorrow, you're in front of the gates of hell.
Probably this guy is looking to you and saying, what are you talking about? What is sin? What is hell? Oh, hell, I know. In Germany, they have advertisements where they say prices are like hell cheap. I don't know what that means, but this is, okay, here's her hell. But besides that, we speak in a language people don't understand. Look into some of the praise songs we sing. I love those songs. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Yeah, this is a picture everybody understands. I don't know if you ever cut your finger, and then if you drip something on your shirt, yes, it's clean. Of course not. So we have to speak into the lives of the people in a way they understand. Paul did so. And the fourth is survive agreement and disagreement. Both is very important. Paul and Barnabas, they were dropped out of the synagogues after a while. Some were listening to them, some didn't listen to them. But they were full of the Spirit. So it was no big deal for them. They were not sitting down outside at the stairs and nobody wanted to listen to us. They stood up. What did they do? They talked to the Gentiles. They looked for the next door. There's two dangers. If you evangelize or if you live as a Christian in general, the one is the danger of success. The danger of success can be that you become arrogant. Oh, I'm preacher of a congregation of 5,000 people. How many people you got in Berlin IBC? Oh, today we are 120. Oh, Scott, you got a tiny little church. Look, I'm blessed much more than you are. Yes, buddy? Arrogance is a big problem. And arrogance in Christianity is a big problem too. If you hear Christians talk to each other, you got the Spirit? Are you speaking in tongues? No? What kind of Christian are you? I had 3 answers of my prayer last week. How many did you have? We never would speak like that, but sometimes we feel like that. So if you have success, the danger is that you become arrogant. The other thing is the danger of failure. You tried it 2 or 3 or 4 times, it didn't work out, and you stop, you're depressed. Lord, I tried to tell my neighbors about your love, nobody wanted to listen, I stop. Again, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that led Paul to new grounds, that led Paul to go through new doors, to leave all things behind him and go further steps. It's the Spirit of God that counsels us, that encourages us, that leads us, that gives us the right words, that helps us to implement God's plan to save the whole world. You remember when Scott was preaching the weeks before? We were only talking about bringing the gospel to the Jews. Now Paul is talking to the Gentiles. God's Spirit told him, go. So the question this afternoon is, do we have the passion for God? Do we have a burning love in our hearts? If you feel the same like I do, I very often don't have it. Then ask God. Ask God for passion. God, give me passion. Second is, ask God for the Holy Spirit, for His Spirit to fill you again and again and again, that He shall open the doors that need to be opened, that He sends people to you in your way that are open for the message, that are interested. And this can happen everywhere. In my volleyball team where I play, there's one teacher. Whenever I put a sermon on Facebook, I know he listens to me. He had nothing to do with Christianity before, but because he trusts me, because he loves me, he's listening to the sermon. And I'm pretty sure one day God will catch him. And then again, ask God for passion.
And then take a list, probably, for names. We did this the last weeks. And today should be the day where we said, okay, we would like you to ask if something happened. If we encouraged you to have a list of names, of at least 5 names on this list, and pray for those people every day. Is anybody here who did this? I did. Okay, if you haven't done this, try this for 6 weeks. Write down 5 names and pray for them every day, every day, every day. And look if something happens during this 6 weeks. If somebody comes to you, you don't have to knock on their doors and say, okay, you're on my list, I got to talk to you about Jesus. Do you have time now? I bring a cake from Kenya and then you got to listen. Just pray for them and look what happens. And then afterwards, ask God for passion. And then ask the Lord for another very important thing. Ask God to take away your fear and your laziness and everything that hinders you from going the next step. And at last, ask God for passion. We want to learn from Paul. The most important thing is that he had a real big enthusiastic love for God the Father and for the neighbors. That's why he went. So if we don't go, if we don't invite our neighbors, if we don't tell the world that Jesus lives, it probably eventually has something to do with our lack of passion. Amen.